Let's pray together for a minute. Father, we rejoice in your word and the example that it sets us. We rejoice too that we've heard not that long ago about when your spirit came upon the believers and spread out throughout the world. And it's that same spirit that we enjoy that brings us together and guides us and teaches us now. So I ask a special blessing on this time of our service, although it's been good to be together already, that you would speak through me and that our hearts might be touched and changed through what we can learn from Acts 10. We ask it in Jesus' name. Kate often tells me off for not saying amen at the end of my prayers. I'm sorry. So it's up to you to say amen if you agree. Amen? Thank you. If you don't, then I guess you just stay silent. So we've heard it read, and there's a lot of background that I didn't understand about this passage, and I really enjoyed preparing for it. So Caesarea is about 48 kilometres or 33 miles from Joppa. And so the whole, at the end of this passage, when you see Cornelius taking action on what's happened, you know that it's a significant change and he's really seeking to know what to do next. But it's the life of Cornelius that sets an example for us of what it is to be a seeker of God. And at this stage, he's not saved. So there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A cohort's 600 men, so six centurions, each one in charge of 100 men. So if we had this hall, sorry about the guys at the back, I didn't count the chairs this morning, but if we had this hall packed with 100 people, you'd have one guy in charge. This is the sort of guy we're talking about. His name means of a horn or strong-willed or wise. So he's a significant person. And he was a devout man. That's probably the key thing that tipped me off. Okay, what does devout mean? It means devoted. It means reverent. It means dedicated and in this sense religious but godly. A man who feared God. And we know from Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So he's not a fool. He's a God-fearing man with all his household. And so in the household of a Roman centurion, there'd be slaves and servants and a guard of some sort, and he has authority over all those people. So this is a man to be respected. So when a man of that sort of respect tells you something, as we're going to see in verse 7 and verse 8, when he explained everything that he'd been through to these guys, there was action. So I just need to point out one thing too, that this word for devout, it's pretty unique. There's only four of them in the New Testament. One is here in verse 2, a devout man. Verse 7 is referring to Cornelius, a soldier. So it's kind of been contagious already to this point. He's not a follower of Jesus yet, but he's rubbing off on his men. He's influencing people. This is a man who makes a difference. When we were at the men's barbecue not long ago, we kind of inspired each other just a little bit, just that night, to just be men that make a difference. When you meet a man that makes a difference over 100 employees and everyone he rubs shoulders with, you tend to pay attention. Am I right? So then in Acts 22, Ananias was also described as a devout person, the same as Cornelius. And in 2 Peter 2:9, we read that same word, devout, meaning that God keeps the devout ones special. He also keeps the unrighteous ones special, but for totally different purposes. So it's really a great description for me of what the heart of a seeker of God is like. It's somebody who fears God and understands their place in the world, and yet God has given them this responsibility and this position to be a good example. And so Cornelius is responsible for his family, and he understands how important it is to set a good example because he's in charge of men. At the same time, you think the job of a soldier in charge of other soldiers is actually not a particularly glorious thing to be. Because he would have been a murderer and he would have explained how and when to kill other people. So there's a burden, isn't there? He's actually understanding where he sits in the world and his responsibility of what he has done. Just think about that for a minute. And yet, we read on. Cornelius was a generous man and prayed continually to God. Now, I don't know if you saw the movie Risen here at Easter time, but there's that little frame where the centurion puts trinkets and treasures next to the statue and he prays. And yet it's the wrong God. And Cornelius was on the right track though, and he was praying continually to God, but didn't yet have that personal relationship. But he does, eventually. It's a happy ending. It's okay. So, the heart of a seeker is one who demonstrates the life and activities of Cornelius. It's quite reassuring, really. And how often? Well, how often did Cornelius pray? Often enough that Luke in Acts here would write, prayed continually. Prayed continually to God. How many people can say they pray continually? I don't. And yet that's God's desire for us. That's God's will. So at about the ninth hour, it says in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come into him. So interestingly, compared with Acts 3:1, where Peter and John, at the ninth hour, it was the time to go up to the temple to pray. And so Cornelius is very much in the routines of those who follow Jesus. He's doing the same things, and yet he's still a seeker. And so when the angel of God came to him and used his name, it kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? And his response, after staring in terror, this is a man who's been involved in battle, who has 100 soldiers under him, but he's scared. And perhaps he's thinking, which one of the 17 Roman gods has come to visit me? And so he says, what is it, Lord? Perhaps he thinks this is God himself come to visit him. Because Cornelius is not Jewish. He has a different cultural understanding of the nature and character of God. And perhaps the little g Roman gods, perhaps Jupiter with lightning bolts. Interestingly, at work this week, I heard two of my colleagues who are brothers must have some sort of background in church, and they were saying, oh no, I can't go to church because God will strike me with lightning. And when I read this, I went, wow, how curiously we give our allegiance away to false gods. And perhaps that's the background of Cornelius. So was this Jupiter or Juno or Minerva or Apollos or Mars or Athena? Little wonder that he may have been confused about who was addressing him, and yet the angel used his name. So the inference here is that Cornelius is not yet a proselyte to Judaism. He's a worshipper of Yahweh and with an understanding of the Old Testament law. He's in the system. He's at least been to a synagogue, and yet he is not saved. And that might be the situation of some people here or those watching online, where you're curious and you're in the system, you come to church, you're following the rules and regulations, and yet your heart and your actions maybe don't match up. And so the angel's message to Cornelius is very, very sobering for each of us. Because he says to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. That is, your heart, your prayers, and your alms, your deeds. So head and heart have both ascended, and God has heard them. God has heard Cornelius' heart and where he's heading and what he wants to do with his life, that he's trying to make up for all the stuff that he's done bad. That was bad grammar, wasn't it? All his sinful life, perhaps. And yet, he's also doing something about it, and God has noticed. So as a memorial, some of them say have been remembered, some translations, but the inference is that this is where the omniscient God steps in. He's seen Cornelius, he's been watching, and he knows his heart. I wonder how you feel if God came to you and said, your activities and your actions and your heart have also been remembered before me. Which parts would you want to cover up or hide or think about? And Cornelius is very much open to God visiting him. And of course, We understand that he submits to authority and he understands authority. It's an everyday part of his job. But he's willing to investigate further. He's willing to step out in faith and be vulnerable. And we see that in actually further down in verse 7 and 8. I'll jump ahead there. Actually, no, let's follow the angel's instructions. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who's called Peter. He is lodging with one other Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Thanks for that insight there, Ken, about the little house by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. That bit where he says, having related everything, the word is exegesis. It's the same thing I'm relating to you now. It's a detailed evaluation of the scripture. Well, he's giving a detailed account of everything. So he's gone to his servants, and he's gone to his devout soldier and said, an angel just come to me and told me what I have to get done, and you guys are the ones to do it. What a great step of obedience, and yet that desire, I've got to get to the bottom of this. He's still seeking God. So he's explained the full story, and these guys now are the link between Cornelius and what he needs to find in God. What an awesome responsibility. And the question is, why did he send a soldier? Well, my theory is that perhaps if Peter wasn't so willing to come, well, the soldier carries a sword, right? So, anyway, I don't know. But somewhere along the line, Cornelius, as a seeker of God, has prayed a prayer I heard very recently, a heartfelt prayer, I need you, God. And he doesn't yet know God, but he knows the system. He knows what he needs to do, but his heart's not yet in it. And so we've heard about the heart of a seeker. Perhaps that's the heart of some people here today. And the danger of being recorded on video is that perhaps somebody who's watching this video is also a seeker. And we also hear and see the heart of the Saviour. When the omniscient God steps in, he heard and saw that Cornelius had a heart to find him. And you remember 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel was sent out to find the replacement king of Israel. And the Lord said to Samuel, because he saw, I can't remember the guy's name, Eliab maybe, the sons of Jesse, and they were good-looking kids. They would have made a great king. But the Lord said, I will tell you which one it's going to be. And he said in 1 Samuel 16:7, don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because, paraphrasing, that's not what's important. God said, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So when the prayers and alms of Cornelius had come before God's attention, God saw his heart. God saw a need in the man's life, and he sent a message, a messenger, an angel, a direct revelation. Now, there are people I know that would say, oh, everybody needs that. Everybody needs to know that they're, you know, we need a miracle. And this especially happened in the Kimberley, you know, when there was a miraculous thing or something that had been retold as a miraculous story, everybody drew to it and it was really attractive. And yet, that's what faith is, isn't it? Stepping into the unknown, trusting the message of God. And yet, if you had a specific angel come to your house and say, by name, you've drawn God's attention and he's sent me to talk to you. And my question is, okay, why didn't the angel just tell him the gospel? Well, there's a bit more to it, isn't there? Because now, next time I preach, we're going to talk about the heart of a servant, which is Peter. I think it'll be sometime in July, so don't go too far. But we see the heart of a Saviour being willing to send a direct message to somebody, and we see that God is able to use those of us who are saved and know the truth of Scripture. So, yep, I'm jumping ahead, but Peter was God's servant. So God sees, God sends us a message, and he uses people to do it. Wow. What a great example we have in Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve. And so us, as Jesus' followers, why should we expect to be any different or to run away from that responsibility? So when God steps in and he sees the heart of a seeker, we know that the heart of the Saviour is to have us all changed, to be brought into a relationship with him and to understand what has happened, how he's dealt with our sin and sent us Jesus. So I always love to ask, what difference does this make? If you understand the heart of a seeker and where you've come from, perhaps in your story of seeking God and trying to understand the truth, when you understand the heart of a Saviour who will do special things to get your attention and to bring you to himself, and when he even provides someone to tell the story of Jesus to you so that you might believe, what next? What are the implications? You know, life changes our goal. We all want to be better and improved. We all want to be obedient to God and to do the right thing. Well, at least I think we all do. The beautiful thing is that God values the seeker. So do you remember Jesus saying things like, "Oh, you unbelieving generation, how long do I have to stay with you?" Well, God is patient. The message is timeless. Matthew, Mark and Luke all record that. It was Jesus' desire for people to actually get it. And he stayed with them. Are you a seeker always looking for a sign? Well, my advice is don't wait for a sign. Trust what God's word says. Trust what the Bible says about Jesus and get into it. Get reading, get praying. And you might even share as fully of what you've learnt with those around you, just like Cornelius did, even though he only had the knowledge and not the relationship yet. Are you like the guy in Mark 9 with the possessed son who came to Jesus out of desperation and said, "Help me in my unbelief"? So Jesus asked his father in Mark 9:21, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father says, "From childhood. It's often thrown him into the fire and into the water to try and destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us." And Jesus' response to that is, "If you can?" If it was me, I said, "What do you mean if you can?" God can do all things. Jesus said, "All things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." So if you're a seeker here today and you're not over the line yet with Jesus, that prayer is a great one. Help me in my unbelief. So, seeker of Jesus, you're in the right place and you're asking the right questions, and God is not afraid of having questions asked of him. God values the seeker. And there's some really, really good news that fits straight into applying it to your life, and it's a truth that is joyful for all of us, because at one time we were all seekers. Seekers can be saved. It's great news. I'm not seeing too many smiles and happy faces, but seekers can be saved. Is that a relief? For all of us seeking to please God, and even have the smallest of faith in him, and don't yet have an angel to come and speak your name and get your attention, the gospel is there for your salvation. If you really have a desire in your heart to meet Jesus and to spend eternity in the presence of God, you are in good company here in this church and amongst any believer, and you are welcome. And the Father longs to have you hear that message of Jesus and believe, to be saved. You know, we've already sung that song in Faithful God, "Saving all who call your name." And it might even be today that you need a minute or some encouragement straight out of Acts 10. He's just waiting for you to ask him to step in. And we're going to sing a song as well, for the lyrics are a direct challenge that, God alone is the one that rescues. I'd love to think that of all the people I've known over the years of various ages and stages of life, I could make the decision for them. And there are some that I've known who deliberately went away from the Lord, even having made some sort of acknowledgement that God is real. And they're not. They're not walking with the Lord. They don't really believe in their hearts. So they had all that behavior and all that structure and all that input and all that feed from the Word of God, the same way I did, and yet they've chosen to go the other way. Here's a bit of a random thing. So a few years ago we were in Queensland for a wedding, and one of these guys, who will never watch this video, so it's okay if I share his story, but he was one of those, with us in youth group, with us in church, serving. He went and worked with a mission organisation for a while, and then his true colours, his heart really came through, and he said, "This is not for me anymore." And he was a seeker. He showed some semblance of what Cornelius did, was trying to do the right thing and fit into the system, but his heart didn't get changed by acknowledging God and inviting Jesus in. He really needs to do that prayer, "I need you, God," and get down on his knees. So I sent him an email of a picture from this wedding a few years ago, and I got a response. And so this is where the Spirit of God's been at work between myself and my mate. And we have prayed for him briefly, and I get an email back saying, this is a month later, I get a response to my email saying, "We should catch up." It's almost like, you know, and this is God saying, "Okay, Dave, well, you know, I'm sending you an angel in the form of an email that says, you're the Peter today, and you're going to go and talk to this fella, and you're going to raise the issue again, and you're going to tell him what happened." That's what, anyway, I don't know when that's going to happen, but you can pray for me in that respect. And look, I also want to say that each one of us has got these opportunities with, you know, the book of Acts is famous for the gospel going out through friends, relatives and neighbours. So many people were seeking, you know, this new Jesus. And the church was in persecution and being spread all over the place, and yet the message is timeless. So I'll leave you to reflect on that and be inspired about who you might see in your life as a seeker and what you can do as a servant of God to share that heart of the Saviour with them. So let's pray for a moment, and I'll give you a moment to think as well. Father God, we love your heart that calls on those who are yet to know you. We love your heart that sent Jesus to die for our sins and help us to be redeemed, brought back as your children, as your creations, to be in a relationship with you just like you intended it to be from the beginning. I thank you for what we've learnt today in Acts 10, and I thank you for the way your Spirit uses this message to change the world. I thank you too that you don't leave us alone or leave us idle, that your Spirit is at work in us always. And so, as we go from here today, would your Spirit rest in our hearts with this truth that we need to seek you, and you are offering salvation through no other name, and it's that you alone can rescue us. And that comes with such a blessing and such a relief and such a knowledge of security and future, assured that we can be connected to you forever, guaranteed a place in heaven. What joy there is in that truth. So, Father, we thank you for your word and for your Spirit.